Well, we went into a season and we focused on rest. We talked about the gift of the Sabbath and what that means for us today as a new covenant people of God in the church. And I'm going to do some final reflections on that this morning, and then we're going to go into what I think will be a good series to follow this one, and that is our faith is to be expressed in love, or we can put it another way, faith working through love. When we were reading our affirmation, the last part of that says this: we believe that this faith, this Christian faith, should manifest itself, there you go, that faith, Christian faith, should manifest itself in the service of love, in the service of love. Faith expressed in love, faith working out of the assurance and rest we have in Christ in love. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can say that we love you only because you first loved us. We thank you for, again, the gift of our time together, your truth, your word to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Encourage and strengthen your people. We pray in your precious name. Amen. In the very first paragraph of the great Augustine's autobiography, in his classic book called Confessions, he wrote this about 400 AD. He writes these words: "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You know, he's of course directing that to God. And if there's anybody who was restless, it was Augustine, or Augustine, however you want to say it. He was trying to find a worldview that he could live with. He went from one moral and ethical system to another. He was the quintessential seeker, and there in every age, and of course in his age as well. He was trying to find something that answered his questions in life. And he said he was restless until he found God in Jesus Christ. That was his final rest for his soul, his answer. Hudson Taylor, the 19th century English missionary, gave his life and his life's work for inland China, would imagine Jesus saying to him in his weariness or in his wornness in his ministry, he would imagine Jesus saying this to him, and he put it in a poem: "Bear not a single care thyself, one is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work is to rest in me." And that's a pretty good word for us today, even. Our work is to rest in Christ. And from that rest and from that assurance will flow something through his people and the church. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. But a prayer today, this morning, I pray our work would be to enter into rest for our souls. We come to you, Jesus, in our weariness and our burdens, and we do pray for that greater work of peace and rest and to find our assurance in you. In the final pages of Augustine's other classic text called The City of God, now he wrote that around 410 AD, he writes this. He's talking about heaven here. "There," in heaven, "we shall rest," there it is again, "and see and love and praise." Now, rest doesn't mean to Augustine something that is opposed to work. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is rest as opposed to restlessness and a soul that can't find peace. Rest means to be completely released from the burden of sin. Or we can put it this way, rest in the sense that sin interferes with our relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross and His resurrection, we can come into a relationship with God and we can have an assurance of that and rest in that truth. Now, what does that rest produce? What does that faith produce? Well, it produces works. I thought it would be a pretty good time to talk about this since we just had our Labor Day, which is our unique American holiday that celebrates work by not working. That's how we do it. Now, most of the world celebrates their Labor Day on May the 1st. But in the 19th century, someone decided that we should celebrate it in between the 4th of July and Thanksgiving. So that's about now, so that's where we celebrate ours. The first American Labor Day parade was on September the 5th, 1882. It was held in New York City. About 20,000 people were there, and many of them were carrying banners and placards with this written on it: 8 hours for work, 8 hours for rest, and 8 hours for recreation. Well, that was the goal at the time. That's how they wanted to see the work day. Well, I guess we've basically accomplished that, don't you think? Or we're close to that. Now, Labor Day is just the last long weekend of the summer. So we're heading into the fall, or we understand this better, we're headed into football season. That's what Labor Day is to us. But the first encounter that we find of work in Scripture is actually the creation story. Remember, we talked about that. God is a God of rhythm, and He's created us in rhythm, work and rest. And we see that in the creation story itself. God worked, then He rested, because He's more than His work, and you are too. You're a human being created in the image of God. It's not just what you do, it's who you are, and that's important. But what we do is also important, properly understood, because He made man to work. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, look at this. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. So there we find work from the beginning, before sin ever entered into the situation. Now, as sin entered into God's perfect world, everything was tainted. That's true. And man's labor became more difficult and frustrated by what is called in the image of Genesis thorns and thistles, literally, and we can imagine thorns and thistles in other parts of our work, what that would be. But it became frustrated by thorns and thistles, and of course, woman's labor became more difficult as well. Ladies, is that true? Sin has brought more difficulty and frustration. But work itself is not a punishment for sin. Adam, Eve, tend the garden before and procreate, multiply, before sin came into the world. Presumably, and I think there's scriptural basis for this, the heavens, the angels in the heavens have work to do. The Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, whom I'm going to quote often this morning, and who had a radical encounter with Christ, the risen Christ Himself, he simply put it this way. He was writing to a church. This is a church in 1 Thessalonians, and he wrote, "Those unwilling to work should not get to eat." Now, of course, this was within reason, of course, and Paul would say that. Those who can work and refuse to, don't let them eat, Paul writes. Now, most of us don't debate much about whether to go to work each day. Those who are still working or have a daily job, we're somewhat like the man who said, "Every morning I get up and look through the Forbes list of the richest people in America. If I'm not on the list, I'll go on into work." that's who we are. And all proper work, that is not sinful, all proper work before the Lord is good. Paul summarized this: whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord and not just for people. So we honor God in tasks, great or small, whether we get paid for them or not, great or small. And don't assume that you know just what a good work is. We're going to get into that. We're going to be more specific over the weeks, but don't make too many assumptions. But there is this unique call of God on the church, the people of God, to do these good deeds or this good works, or another way it's put in the scripture, to bear good fruit. It is uniquely a call to us as his people. Let me give you just a couple of verses on that. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Paul is praying again for the church. He said, "We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. To what end? Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit." So there it is, the people of God, wisdom and spiritual knowledge. To what end? To honor God and to please the Lord with our lives and to produce something, to produce this good fruit. In Titus 2 and verse 14, he gave his life, Jesus did, to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us. To what end? Why? Well, to make us his very own people. How are those people identified? Totally committed to doing good deeds. There we go. There's the teaching for the New Testament church. Now, I want to be general, and we'll get more specific as we go along, but let me give you three stipulations or qualifications regarding good works. And these are important, just as foundational as we move forward. The first one is this: good works are not the cause of salvation. They should be better seen as the effect of our salvation. Good works are not, to put it another way, the source of salvation, but the fruit of salvation. Now, those who believe that they can somehow earn their way to heaven and to impress God, even with good deeds, those who think that do not understand salvation. They do not understand the sinfulness of man, the holiness of God, or the cross of Jesus, and why he came to die. Again, a good summary of this is in Ephesians 2 from the Apostle Paul. He said, "God saved you by his grace when you believed." That's it. We received the gift through faith. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. The only thing we boast about is what Christ has done, dying on the cross for our sins, buried and raised and victorious. And we can enter into that life that he gives us through faith. Again, from the great church father Augustine, he writes, "Nothing sets us free but the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We are in bondage to sin, and our only hope of redemption is the grace of God through the work of Christ." It's not our work that saves us. It is Christ's work that saves us. A second qualification: all good works are not necessarily acceptable or pleasing to God. Some works of unbelievers, just from our perspective, we can look at those and we can say, well, that's good. That's a good work. But Jesus said that even evil people know how to give good gifts to their children. Even people that are at their heart, the very core of their person, Jesus said they're evil, they can still do some good things. So we have to qualify what we're talking about here. Uniquely today, I'm saying, in the life of the church and for the people of God. And a third qualification would be this: our good works may not be perfect, but our hearts can be. And that's important. That's an important distinction. Our hearts can be. Even the work of, say, preaching a sermon is not going to be perfect today. But I want my heart to be pure before the Lord. And that part of me can be perfect before him. Now, Cindy was gone for the day. This is years ago, decades, long time ago. And I decided to help some around the house. I still remember what happened that day and some quotes that my children gave me. Cindy had the kids, and I don't know where they were, but I was at home and I decided I was going to do some cleaning. So I did some cleaning in the house. I washed the dishes, and I even did some of the laundry. And so I did some washing and some drying. Cindy came home, and they were in the kitchen, and I was folding some clothes in the laundry room. And I came in, and I noticed as I got the clothes out of the dryer that this was Timothy's sweater. He's my middle child. And the sweater looked a lot smaller than it should be after I got out of the dryer. And I was like, is this Timothy's or Jonathan's? Jonathan's my youngest. So I wasn't sure about it. And I held it up in the kitchen and I said, Cindy, is this Timothy's or is this Jonathan's? And Timothy quoted, and I wrote it down, what Timothy said. Timothy said this, Daddy, you're not supposed to dry the sweater. Everybody knows that. And then Jonathan approached me. He grabbed the shrunken sweater. And then he said, this is the perfect size for me. And he took it, and it became his sweater. Now, Cindy did not get on to me too much for that. Why? The work was not perfect, but at least my heart was in the right place. That's the first thing. Secondly, she was just happy I was doing something in the house. Guys, I'm telling you. They're happy if you just do something in the house. Just do something, anything, to help out around the house. And that'll be a good thing. And so our hearts can be right before the Lord, even if there are times the work is not perfect. That's an important qualification as we move forward. Good works, however, I can give a definition to it, that are acceptable and pleasing to God, listen, flow out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are energized by grace. They are rooted in faith and expressed or motivated in love, by love. Again, they flow out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are energized by His grace. They are rooted in the faith, and they are motivated by love. Faith expressed in love. My dear friends, that's Christianity. That is Christianity. Again, look at Colossians 5 and verse 6. Next week, I'm going to look at the whole passage a little more closely, but just this one verse, actually one phrase. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. That is a great definition of the Christian life. Faith expressing itself in love. The NIV says it this way, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The ESV, and I love this version of it, what matters is faith working through love. Now let me lay the foundation, as Bruce has already mentioned, a little bit further. These are important too, to remember as we move forward. The first thing is this, Christ continues to work. That is so important for the church to remember. Christ continues to work. When Luke wrote Acts, he wrote as a second volume to the first volume, Gospel of Luke. And he begins the Acts by saying, when I wrote Luke, he said, the Gospel, I wanted to remind you of what Jesus began to do and teach. Then he goes on in the book of Acts to say what Christ continues to do and teach. Even though He's raised and ascended, Christ still works. Look at how Paul put this in Romans 15, verse 18. I dare not boast about anything except, do you see it? What Christ has done through me. Bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. I worked among them. So I want to know, Paul, okay, is it what Christ has done through you or what you have worked among them? In one verse he said, Christ has done something through me, and he also said, I worked. Which is it? And the answer is both. Both. Christ works through us as we give our lives to work in His name. He continues to do His work through the church, His body. As we continue to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ, He's going to do a work through His people. The point is this: God does not work alone. He has called us to participate through good works in His grand plan of redemption and restoration through Christ and His church. The second thing to remember when it comes to good works: Christ works and grace works. Grace works. The grace of God is not only His dynamic for forgiving us. Thank God for that. Thank God for the grace that forgives. But it is also the dynamic or the means by which He produces spiritual fruit in us. Grace works in us and works through us. Now, no one, again, from the Apostle Paul, no one worked harder than him in ministry. He said things like this: I labored abundantly, or I was striving. Remember our labor night and day, he said. But notice how he puts it in context in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Look at this. I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, he writes, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me. How? By His grace. Grace works. Even the mighty apostle says that grace has to do something in me for God to get glory from what I do. God's grace in Paul's life was the dynamic that brought forth such godly labor here on earth. Good works acceptable to God are accomplished by His grace. By His grace. Let me give you one other example, or two other quick examples of this. In Acts 15, verse 4, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul, who had been out on a mission trip together, were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. That's grace. God's grace through them. You see, the servant's prayer, our prayer this morning, is, God, please take my life and use it wherever and however You see fit in kingdom work. Now, my friends, it's for us just to pray that prayer. Have you done that? Have you prayed a prayer like that? Say, Lord, just take my life and do and however and wherever You want to use it for Your kingdom work. Now, don't assume what that means. That doesn't mean up here preaching or something. No, just in my daily life, Lord, use me. That's the servant's prayer. Or here's a good example, and we're going to get more specific, but here's a good example of the work that is giving. Financial giving, even, is a gift of grace and a good work. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace, there it is, abound toward you. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Why can you share something with others? Because of God's grace has abounded toward you. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds, there it is, their good deeds will be remembered forever based on grace. That's just one example as we give. That's a good deed. So we need to be humble servants at God's disposal, and we will become a channel of grace for others. All right, and the last thing is this. So Christ works, grace works, and faith works. Faith works. Faith is the root, and good works are the fruits. Just remember it that way. Faith is the root, works the fruit. It's a new season for the Dallas Cowboys. And time for a new mantra that they hope will define success. And all the teams do this, or most of them do this. They'll come up with a word, a key word, that will help define the season. Well, Coach Mike McCarthy for the Cowboys chose the word rooted. Rooted for the 2024-2025 Dallas Cowboys. And he said this: it's based on the foundation we've built here over 5 years. We are in the fifth year of what we've done, and what we have to build off of as part of the root system that's in place here. But there's also another angle that he used about this term rooted. McCarthy says he believes this fits perfectly for the Cowboys season. He tied it to a specific Chinese bamboo tree and he told this to the whole team, that requires its seeds to be watered over 4 years, and you see very little growth over those 4 years. But that fifth year, the bamboo sprouts even explosively, upwards of 3 feet per day, this bamboo tree can grow. And so what he was saying, he happens to be in the fifth year of his contract, by the way, but he happens to say, this is our year of growth, of what God, what God can do for the Cowboys, but it's the fifth year of what can happen for the team. I think that's a great illustration for the church. Sometimes, even in our own hearts, as we water this seed of faith and our faith grows, we never know when God's going to do something wonderful in us and through us. This faith rooted in Jesus Christ, the faith of the prophets and the apostles, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, rooted and built up and established in the faith, Colossians chapter 2. But we also want, and this is our last verse, we also want a faith rooted in the faith that is living and active. Okay, our last verse, James 2, 14 and verse 17. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now James, we'll get more into this, but James is contrasting two kinds of faith, one that's living and one that's dead. Living faith works, bearing the fruit of salvation. A dead faith does not. A dead faith is conversion without conduct, without change. And we dare not preach that as our gospel. Our good news is that we can be saved through the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And Christ will continue to work by that grace as we root our faith in Him. He's going to do something through us, as we pursue our relationship with Him and seek to serve Him as Lord of all. Well, I have more here. I don't have time to get to it, but I'm sorry. I've already gone over. Bruce, can I just close this? Would you mind if I just close this today? Let's stand together. Let me just close this with, since I've gone over. Sorry about that. Oh, do you want to sing? Oh, I'm not going to sing. Jonathan wanted me to close this. I guess a good closing, though, just be a prayer that we will make ourselves available to God in whatever way that is. I mean, I'm talking about the small, what we would consider small, God considers big. And sometimes what we consider big, God considers small. We just need to root our faith in Him and let Him produce some fruit in our lives. Is that okay? Let's pray for that. Lord, thank You for loving us, for the gift of our time together. Lord, help us to root our faith in the Lord Jesus, who is the cornerstone of all of life. And may our lives produce the fruit that is in Him. Lord Jesus, we ask that You would work, continue to work in this world, and You do. We just need to align ourselves with what You're doing. Help us to do that by Your Holy Spirit and produce fruit in us and through us. We're to abide in You, and You through us will produce fruit, and Your work will come. Lord, by that grace, may our faith grow, and may that faith show in this world. We pray with thankful hearts for all You've done for us and will continue to do, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're done. We're getting